Ephesians chapter number 6. As a reminder, we've been going through the book of Ephesians. Our theme for the book has been understanding the will of God. Understanding the will of God, we've been breaking it down in several different parts. And just simply by way of review, I'll give you the outline that we've been following as we've been going through the book here. We've covered in the first three chapters the immutable plan of God. As a reminder, in chapter number 1, the Apostle Paul mentions the will of God no less than 4 times. And so we saw that on several different occasions there in chapter number 1. And so here, chapters 1 through 3, we dealt with the immutable plan of God. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 16, we dealt with the indivisible purpose of God. As we begin to learn the plan of God, then we begin to understand the purpose that He has for our lives. And then we got into the rest of chapter 4 and into chapter 5. We dealt with the illuminated person of God. And our responsibility, once we know the will of God, is to reveal the person of Jesus Christ in our lives. Christ ought to be living through us as we live our lives here in the world that God has called us to live in. And then we see in the point number 4, we dealt with the illustrious pattern of God. And that was on Sunday night. And we broke down the aspects in chapter number 5 and into chapter number 6, the roles of the family. And we dealt with 6 specific relationships. I gave you 8 relationships, but we dealt with 6 specific relationships that were given here in the Word of God. The husband and the wife and the roles there, the children, the servants, the masters. We dealt with all those different aspects. And then tonight we're going to wrap everything up and finish up chapter number 6. We're going to deal with the impregnable protection of God. And so anything that God calls us to do and the work that God has for us to do, God will always protect us in His work when we do it His way. Now listen, when we try to do His work our way, we're going to miss out on the protection of God. But when we do His work His way, He will always make sure that we are protected and that we are guided under the auspice and under the following of His word. So look at verse number 10, Ephesians chapter number 6. Verse number 10, we're going to here deal with the protection that God gives us. Look at verse 10 again. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. So again, he says, finally, this is again characteristic of Paul as we go through his epistles. We've covered several of his epistles already in the last year. And as we get to the end of his epistles, he always makes this statement where he's wrapping it all up and he always makes the statement, finally, and it's getting to the tail end of his letter. So here he says, finally, my brethren. So at the final end here, the last thing that we're going to be getting to cover is, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. By the way, that is one of God's wills for our life, is for us to be strong in Him. Not to be strong in ourselves, but to be strong in what He has called us to do. The Bible says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Strength doesn't come from ourselves. Our strength comes from our Savior, and we need to understand that. So here he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And he tells us how to do that, to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the methods of the devil. For wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Let's pray. We'll get into the message here. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for the day, again, for the truths of the Word of God. Lord, help us. We want to do your will. We want to live for you. Lord, we want others to see you through us. We want to be the testimony and the light that we ought to be in this world, and especially in our society today. We live in a very, very dark world, a very dark society, and we want to illuminate this world with you and with your grace. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us as we follow after your will to understand the importance of doing your will with your protection. And God, I pray that you'd help us to see the protection that you give us as we follow your will and as we follow your word and we do everything that your word commands us to do. I pray that you'd have your will done tonight. Teach us your word. Help us to apply it to our lives. Help us to see the importance of putting on the whole armor of God. Not just picking and choosing certain things that we want to put on, but rather putting on the whole armor as you saw fit to put out here in the Word of God. We'll praise you. We'll thank you for it. We love you. We ask these things in your name we pray. Amen. So here there's 5 aspects I want you to see as we wrap up chapter number 6 and get to the rest of these verses throughout the night and throughout the evening. 5 different aspects in dealing with the impregnable protection of God. Now, the word impregnable, when you think of something that's impregnable, you think about a stronghold that is very well defended. The stronghold that others, when they begin to attack, they cannot get into. They cannot destroy the gates. They cannot enter into the city. It is an impregnable defense. And so here we talk about the impregnable protection of God. Impregnable is really a great word to define the protection of God. Because when the devil comes at us, he cannot intercede. He cannot come into the thing that God is protecting. The Bible says to be sober and be vigilant, for your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The word may connotates permission in our lives. Can connotates capability. And the Bible tells us that the devil's walking around seeking whom he may devour, or who he has permission to be able to devour, to be able to take over in their lives. And the only way the devil's going to get a foothold or a stronghold in our lives is if we give him some form of permission by allowing different things to take place in our lives. We see that in the book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, where we're told to cast down the imaginations and the every vain thought that begins to intercede into our minds. But here we're going to look at the defenses that God gives us. First, I want you to notice verses 10 and 11. We see first and foremost our admonition. Notice he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. This is an admonition of strength. He says to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Again, Paul, as he's talking to the church here at Ephesus, he's reminding them they don't have to be strong in themselves. They don't have to be strong in the things that they know, but rather they need to be strong in the Lord and strong in His power, strong in the things that He has done. And so he's reminding them that the source of their strength is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not themselves. Now listen, we get to a bad point in our Christian lives and we get to a very rough spot and a rough patch in our Christian lives when we begin to think that we are strong enough to stand against the devil ourselves. It is impossible for us in the flesh to be able to stand against the devil and against his wiles and against his methods. We need to be able to stand against him in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and in him alone. We can't stand against the devil on our own. By the way, that's why I believe we have so many casualties in Christianity today, is because there's so many that's not walking in the Spirit and in the power of Jesus Christ, and rather they're trying to fight the devil on their own and in their own ways. Here we see the strength that we are admonished to have, to be strong in the Lord. And all of our strength comes from the Lord. The Bible tells us again over in Psalms chapter number 84 that we are to grow from strength to strength. And that strength, we've got to grow from the physical strength to the spiritual strength in our Christian lives. And we've got to be able to have the power of God in our lives. But then in verse number 11, part of this admonition is not only to have strength, but verse 11, it is to stand. Notice, put on the whole armor of God. Why do we put on the armor of God? He says, that ye may be able to stand. See, when we put on the armor of God, it's not just so that we can say that we're looking like a good Christian. It's not just so that we can say that hopefully one day we'll be a good Christian. But no, we put on the armor of God, not so others can see us, but so that we can take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. In the day and age that we live in today, we need more Christians that would stand up for the cause of Christ. We sing the song, stand up for Jesus. Yet so many Christians don't stand up at all for anything, let alone for Jesus Christ. And here we're told to put on the whole armor of God. Why? So that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. The word wiles is an ancient word that's also used in reference to referring to the methods of the devil. Listen, we know the tactics. We're not ignorant of his devices. The Bible tells us that. We know the things that he uses. It's the same three tactics that he's used since the beginning of time. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And we just covered that as we went through the book of 1 John. And we know what the devil uses. We know how he begins to attack us and how he attacks us in our lives. And we know that the battle takes place in the mind. We covered that back in Ephesians chapter number 4. That's why it's so important that we renew the spirit of our mind. And we got to put off concerning the old, and we got to renew the mind and wash it out, and then we got to put on concerning the new man. And so we got to make sure that we follow the steps that God has given us, so that we can have the strength of the Lord, but also so we can stand against the devil. So here we see our admonition first and foremost. Secondly, I want you to notice, we also see our adversary. Notice who he says that we are standing against. He says we're standing against the devil. Listen, our adversary is not one another. Our adversary is not Republican versus Democrat. Our adversary is not all the other countries that are in the world today. Our adversary is the devil himself. And we need to remember who the real enemy is. Far too often we get so involved in fighting all these other little battles in our lives, and we fight against brothers and sisters, and we fight against everybody else in all these different areas, but we forget that we need to be fighting against the devil himself. He is our enemy. The Bible says in verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So we need to understand who we are battling against, and that is the devil himself. But also in understanding who we're battling, we need to understand that the enemy that we're battling is a defeated foe. The devil has no chance at winning, okay? You realize that, right? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's absolutely no chance that the devil has at winning this war that he's fighting against God himself. Now, there may be some battles that he wins, and those are individualized battles against different people. And that's going to be, of course, dependent on whether or not those Christians, each one of us, are walking with God the way that we're supposed to, or if we're going to become another illustration, another casualty. And by the way, we have many of them today. Brother Winkler, I know you know that as well. In the ministry, we have a lot of casualties. We have a lot of men that are falling by the wayside simply because they don't put on the whole armor of God, simply because we're not putting up the barriers of protection in our lives. But here, we're not fighting against one another. We're fighting against the devil. But we need to remember that he is a defeated foe. The Bible says again, as a reminder, verse 10, we're to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. God has given the victory. Jesus Christ has the victory. Remember, He took the keys of death and hell from the devil himself. And Jesus Christ has given us the victory. He has the victory over death. He has the victory over the grave. He has the victory over all those different things. When that's why we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But because Jesus has the victory, He's also given us the victory because He has the power to do such. And we're standing in His power and in the victory that He has. So Satan, we need to remember, is a defeated foe. But also, we need to understand that Satan is a decided fact. He has the same three tactics that he always uses. Again, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It should not shock us at all when the devil comes with those three specific tactics. I like to fish. I know some guys in here, you like to fish. Some of us, we like to hunt. And there's different things that you use for different creatures that you're hunting or different fish that you're fishing for. We in my family, we like to go and do camping and different things, and we like to go trout fishing. Well, the things that we use for trout fishing and then the type of reel that we'll use or the type of bait that we use for trout fishing is different than what you'd use for crappie or for bass or even for catfish itself. There's different things that you'll use because there's different colors that'll trigger those different fish. Well, the devil is the same way in our lives. He understands that for some of us, he may have to use the lust of the flesh. For some of us, he may use the lust of the eyes. For some of us, he may use the pride of life. And so he'll use the different tactics, but it's going to be those same three. It's one of those same three every single time. We're not ignorant of his devices. He is a decided fact. He's not an entity. He is a person. It's not a figment of our imagination. We're not all off our rocker. We're not all crazy, amen. The devil is a real person, and we are fighting against him. We also need to understand that he is a destructive force. And never more do we see it than the day and age that we live in today, where the devil is a destructive force. He's destroying churches left and right. I gave you a statistic on Sunday. And in any span of a given year, I read this in an article some time ago, that in the span of a year, there are 1,500 churches that close their door in America. Listen, Satan is a destructive force. You understand how many men of God get disqualified from the ministry because they begin to practice certain things in their lives? I don't want to say the words, they fall into sin because they choose to go down that path, but they begin to practice certain things in their life that disqualify them from serving God in a capacity that God has called them to. Now, can they still be a Christian? Absolutely. Can they still repent and get right with God? Absolutely. But can they pastor a church? No, they've disqualified themselves. Even though the calling of God's without repentance, so are the qualifications. And we need to make sure that we are protecting ourselves from the wiles of the devil. Satan is a destructive force. He's attacking us on all sides. Understand that he is a schemer. The devil is. We see his wiles, his methods, the things that he uses. He schemes to fit the lust of different folks. The Bible says in the book of James that when we sin, we are drawn away of our own lust and we are enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Understand that there's certain things that will entice you that may not entice somebody else. Somebody who's recovering from alcohol, they may be more enticed to follow after alcohol than somebody who's grown up in a home where there was complete abstinence and they've never been exposed to us. They have absolutely no desire, so that does not entice them at all. So the devil's going to have to use something else. He'll scheme to fit whatever it is for each person specifically. The devil's a schemer. We see the wiles that he uses. But look at verse number 12. The devil's, he's strong as well. Notice, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. By the way, if it were flesh and blood, each one of us would have a fighting chance. Amen. Every one of us would have a fighting chance. But we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Notice the power, how strong he is. We wrestle against principalities and against powers. Here, this is where the strength of the devil is defined. In the principalities, in the powerful structures that are in this world today, in the governments, in different aspects of society. But also notice, the devil, he is very sinister. Notice it's against the rulers of the darkness of this world. You understand that he operates in darkness. He operates in the shadows. You understand that the darkness hides many sinful practices today. You ever noticed how when the lights go out in many towns, that's when the town comes alive because of the wickedness of society? Las Vegas is called Sin City for a reason. But you realize there's more activity in Las Vegas after the sun goes down than there is at any time during the day. By the way, it's the same in New Orleans. They're second only to Las Vegas as far as Sin City is concerned. We see it all over, though. And it's not relegated to just those specific towns. There's even small towns where things like that is relegated to. The devil works under the power of darkness. We have certain areas in our own town that come alive at night as darkness falls. The wickedness and the wicked practices that are being done. It is sinister in the way the devil operates. But also understand that Satan is a destructive force, not only because he's a schemer, not only because he's strong, not only because he's sinister, but also because he's a spiritual entity. We understand that he has supernatural powers. Just like God has supernatural powers, and just like Jesus Christ had supernatural powers, the devil, we understand, has supernatural powers. Now, we know that the devil is a created being, so he's not anywhere near as strong as God our Father. He's not anywhere near as strong as Jesus Christ, God the Son. He's not even near as strong as Michael the Archangel. He couldn't defeat him. The Bible tells us that in the book of Jude, when they fought over the body of Moses. We've covered that already a few weeks ago when we were dealing with the book of Jude. But here we understand that the devil is a spiritual entity. There is spiritual wickedness. Notice it's in high places. I hear more and more stories in more and more high places or high-ranking biblical offices where there is spiritual wickedness at unsurmounted levels. Unprecedented wickedness in today's society. We see it all too frequently. This is our adversary. We see our admonition. We see our adversary. Now let's get to what we need. In order to fight our adversary, we know that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We know that we're to put on the whole armor of God. But now in verses 13 to verse 17, we are told about our armor. So we saw our admonition. We see our adversary. Now let's look at our armor and let's look to see what God tells us that we ought to be putting on for the glory of God. He says in verse 13, wherefore, or because of all this, because we know who the enemy is, because we know the battles that we're fighting, because we know that we are at a disadvantage in this world. Listen, understand that we are not only battling against the devil, but we're also battling against this flesh. We're battling a twofold battle right now at any given time in your life. We have the spirit that lives inside of us. And the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 7, he says, the things that I want to do, I don't. The things that I don't want to do, I end up doing those things. He said there's a constant battle between the two. And so we're battling here on the inner structure. We're battling against the flesh and against the spirit. And we're trying to walk in the spirit so we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. But also understand that as we have these inner struggles, we have the outside battle of the devil attacking us as well. So we're being attacked on all fronts. And the Bible says, because of this, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. By the way, every piece of the armor is necessary for a specific purpose. And we need to understand that. There are times where we'll put on certain aspects of the armor of God, but we won't put on all the armor of God. Therefore, we're not fully protected from the wiles of the devil. Every piece of the armor of God is important. And we're told to put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Now, we understand it's not a matter of if the evil day is going to come. It's a matter of when the evil day is going to come. The Bible tells us that back in the book of Ecclesiastes. Hold your place here. Go back with me. The book of Ecclesiastes. Let me show it to you. Look at chapter number 12. Ecclesiastes chapter number 12. Look at verse number 1. Here, as Solomon, the preacher, the wisest man, aside from the Lord Jesus Christ that ever walked on the face of the earth, he had great wisdom that was given to him. None like before and none ever since, the Bible says. He says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse number 1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Are you listening, young people? Remember thy Creator now in the days of thy youth. Notice, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, without you say, I have no pleasure in them. Notice he says to remember the Lord as a young person before the evil days are going to come in your life. Listen, as a young person, it's so much easier to make decisions for the Lord. It's so much easier to follow the Lord because you have a softer heart to the things of God. But as we grow up and we get exposed to the things of the world and we get exposed to the activities and the sinful practices of the world, our heart begins to get a little bit harder to the things of God. And if we're not yielded to the Spirit of God, then when those evil days come, we're going to succumb to the flesh rather than succumbing to the Spirit. And so here, again, back in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, it says that you may be able to withstand. Why? When? In the evil day. Those evil days are going to come. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. I don't know when the evil days are going to come in your life, but there's going to come some days in your life where you're going to have unparalleled temptation is going to come in your life. You're going to have an all-out assault from the devil himself. It's going to seem like he's attacking on every front. It seems like your family's beginning to fall apart. It seems like you're losing control and the structures that you've had built up in your life are in an all-out attack and the devil is fighting on every front. I'm sure every one of us can raise our hand that say that we've been in situations where we felt like the devil was just attacking at every single turn of our lives. It seems like every time we try to do something, every time we try to make a decision for the Lord, every time we try to get ready to serve God, the devil was just attacking on every front. Why? Because the evil days are coming. The evil day came in your life. The Bible says, and having done all, to stand. So here, I want you to notice. Well, let's finish reading about the armor of God. Verse 14, stand therefore, having the loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Here, I want you to notice six aspects of our armor. Notice here, we see that our armor is our security. It's our security. In verse 13, it says to put on the whole armor of God so that we can withstand in the evil day. You see, the only chance, Brother Nick, that we have against the devil is if we're wearing the armor of God. It's the only chance we have. If we're trying to fight the devil in and of ourselves, if we're trying to do it in our own strength, we stand no chance at all. And the only chance we've got is we've got to put on the Word of God. We've got to put on the armor of God. And it says, and having done all of what you've been told, that's putting on the armor of God. Having done all of that, then we're supposed to stand. So here we see our security is found in the armor of God. But notice our integrity. Notice our purity. It says, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. The loins would be the central area from the waist down to the knees. That would be the loins. Okay? And you would put on what they call the belt of truth. And that would be a belt that would house your weapon. And you could wear the sword on the side or different aspects as far as the weapons were concerned. But you would have your loins girt about with truth. And many times there was a leather patching that would go around the loin area. And so here, this would be where we would have our purity. Now you'll notice as you put on the truth of the Word of God, we are commanded all throughout the Word of God that we are to stay pure, to be able to present ourselves before God as being pure. And so here our loins are putting on the belt of truth. Here we're trying to make sure that we keep ourselves pure. Again, that's where you'll find even the reproductive organs. And so here we want to have some purity in our Christian lives. We want to have some purity in the way that we're living for the Lord. We don't want to follow after the things of this world. We want to protect ourselves and keep ourselves pure as a presentation to Jesus Christ. And so here we see the believer's purity. But also I want you to notice the believer's integrity. It says, having the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate would cover the chest area, and it would cover all the major organs. Of course, from the shoulders all the way down to the stomach. And the breastplate, it would cover the heart, it would cover the major organs, and it would cover all the different aspects as far as the usage of you being able to live, those necessary organs. But also, this is where we refer to our person, ourself. We've got to protect our heart. The Bible says that out of the abundance of the mouth, the heart speaketh. Out of our heart, this is what we would refer to somebody walking in their own character or walking in their integrity. The Bible says to keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We've got to protect what we allow to come into our lives because it's going to have an effect on our personal character and how we serve God. So here we see the believer's integrity. We're to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Notice that I'm not to live in my own righteousness. I'm not to live according to my own good works. I'm not to live in my own character, but rather I'm to live in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Remember what Paul said in Galatians 2:20, and I quote this verse all the time, but he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He said, when others see me, I don't want them to see me. I want them to see Christ through me. And we got to live our lives so that others will see Christ in us. It's not our righteousness that they should see, but rather the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And this is the believer's integrity. We don't walk in our own character. We don't walk in our own strength. We walk in the character and the integrity of Jesus Christ. Then in verse number 15. Notice, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Notice, this is the believer's tranquility. Here, we're told to put on the shoes of the gospel of peace. And now I've heard this referred to many times. I've heard many preachers make the statements, you ought to put on your soul-winning shoes, amen? And you ought to go soul-winning. And you ought to make sure that you're spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. But understand that the gospel is the only thing that can bring peace to the hurting lives in this world. Listen, we live in a world today that's overrun with mental illness, overrun with anxiety, with depression, with all the different demonic activity that's happening in our world today. And the only way they can have peace is if they get Jesus Christ in their lives. The Bible says, the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:7. And we understand that the only way to have true peace in this world is to have Jesus Christ in our lives. By the way, we know the world is striving for peace, right? That's why we're having all these different wars. We're trying to create peace in different areas where there's turmoil, where there's strife, and we're trying to fight these battles and trying to create peace in certain areas. But listen, some of these areas are overrun and plagued with a spiritual darkness. And a physical battle and a physical war is not going to fix the spiritual turmoil in that area. The only thing that's going to fix that, the only thing that's going to bring peace is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've got to pray for our missionaries. We've got to pray that God would open up some doors in several of these countries for us to be able to get more missionaries to more areas so the gospel can be given around this world. Here, our feet ought to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This is the believer's tranquility. But also, verse 16, we see the believer's certainty. He says, above all, here, above all the ones that have been mentioned so far, He says, this is one that you need to make sure you put on. Taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now notice, the shield that we refer to, we have to go all the way back to Roman days and how they operated and how they conducted themselves. This is not Captain America's little round shield that a grown man somehow hides behind. I don't know how that works. Okay, that shield is nowhere near big enough to house a grown man. All right, it's not a little round shield. When the Romans would have a shield carried to battle, and even in the Old Testament, when the Israelites, even the Philistines, would have shields that were carried to battle, you think of Goliath. He had a shield bearer that went before him and carried a full body shield that covered him. You had others that had shield bearers. King Saul had a shield bearer that went before him, and it was a full body shield that protected them. And so here the shield of faith is not a little round shield. It's not the cute little shield with a cross on it that you see on a lot of the different pictures. It is literally a full body shield. It covers the top of the head. It covers the feet. It goes from floor to ceiling. It is a full body shield to cover somebody so they can hide behind it. Because understand the devil, when those fiery darts begin to attack in your life, when he begins to attack, he doesn't play fair. I've never known the devil to fight fair. He'll kick you when you're down. He'll attack you in every area where you're not looking. And you've got to have a full shield of faith. Notice, the shield is of faith. It's not of your own understanding. It's not of pragmatism. By the way, there's a lot of that that's in Baptist churches today, where people begin to try to rationalize the Word of God and have it fit to their priorities and fit to what they want to do, rather than living the Christian life by faith. The Bible says, we have it on the back wall, 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight. I don't have to figure this Christian life out on my own. I have to trust God by faith that He's going to do what He said He would do. And here we're to take the shield of faith. This is our protection. We're trusting God to fight our battles for us. He says, above all this, so far you need to understand that you've got to have the shield of faith. As you live this Christian life, your faith is what's going to get you through the trials that you face. Your faith is what's going to get you to the next level of your spirituality. You see, when the devil's fighting you on all fronts, and when you're beginning to break down and you're not understanding what's happening in your life, when the devil's coming from all sides, and it seems like everything that you tried to build is now falling apart, as long as your faith stays strong, that's what's going to be the victory in your Christian life. The Bible tells us that. Faith is our victory. Our faith not in ourselves, but our faith in Jesus Christ. Our faith that He knows what He's doing. I don't have to have it all figured out. I've just got to trust the One that does. Understand that, please. And by the way, you're never going to figure it all out. I know many, I was talking to Miss Katie, just here recently, 2026 for some folks is becoming a year that we really want to put in the rearview mirror real quick, amen? It's become a difficult year for several people, battling all these different things. Listen, in the midst of every bit of this, you need to understand that, oh, the devil fights in all these areas, and he attacks in all these areas. You've got to hold your faith strong in the Word of God, and hold your faith strong in the One who's fighting the battle for you, and that is Jesus Christ. Here, you got to take the shield of faith. Why? He says, there you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You keep your faith strong in God. When everything else around you is burning to the ground, when everything else around you is falling apart, when you don't know what's happening in the world today, you keep your faith strong in God. And God will make sure that you're protected in your Christian life. I don't have it all figured out. And nobody can stand up here and tell you they've got it all figured out. But I know that through the midst of everything that we face, we've got to keep our faith strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have to have all the answers. I just got to trust the One who does. I tell my wife on several occasions, I don't know how God's going to do it. I don't know when God's going to do it. Sometimes I feel, Brother Anthony, I told you the other day, sometimes I feel like that kid on the outside of mom and dad talking, just kind of peeking in. What's going on? What's going on? Please tell me. I want to know what's happening. I want to know what's next. I feel like that with God sometimes. You ever feel that way, brother? I feel like that with God sometimes. Just a little kid. Like, God, would you please tell me what's going on? I want to see things. I want to see what you see. I want to understand how this is going to work, because I have no idea what you're doing. But guess what? God does. And God's always going to work it out for His glory. Every single time. And we've seen that regularly around here, where God will work it out for His glory. This is the believer's certainty, that we are trusting by faith that God is going to do what He said He would do. Then notice our rationality. It says to take the helmet of salvation. The helmet covers your mind. Again, the attack is going to take place in your mind. One of the main things the devil is always going to begin to try to attack in your life. He's going to try to tell you that you're not good enough. He's going to try to tell you that you're not salvageable. He's going to try to get you to doubt your salvation. Because a Christian who is living their Christian life in doubt cannot serve God by faith. If we're constantly doubting our salvation and constantly doubting whether or not God can do something with us, whether or not God really is going to keep His word, if we're constantly living in doubt, then God's not going to bless us. And if He can get us confused about the will of God, confused about the word of God, then half the devil's battles are won already. Because he knows that we're not going to be trusting in God if he's got us confused about God. Are you listening? And so that's why the devil's constantly attacking people and trying to get them to doubt their salvation. I remember as a young Christian, the devil was always trying to get me to doubt my salvation. And I always go back, I'd remind him, I remember when I got saved. I remember it was June 22nd, 2003. I remember what God did. I remember begging God to save me. And there were times where the devil would come to me and say, well, you didn't pray the right prayer and you didn't say the right thing. And I'd tell the devil, just go away, leave me alone. I know what Jesus said. I'm not trusting in myself. I'm trusting in what He said. He said that He would save me if I called on Him. And I did that. I'm not going to tell you that it's always easy in the Christian life, but when you consistently trust God by faith and trust God by faith and trust God by faith, then the doubts begin to go away. Because as you grow in your faith, by the way, many times people doubt their salvation because they're not reading their Bible like they should. Because they're not faithful to church like they should be. Because they're not praying like they should. They're not walking with God. If we're not walking with God, we're not growing. If we're not growing, then we're going to start doubting. That's what the devil does. He tries to get us in our weakness. So here we see the believer's rationality. Understand that everything in your Christian life is predicated on the fact that you know that you're a born-again believer. Okay? Everything that you do for God is predicated on the fact that you know that you're going to heaven. Because how can you lead somebody else to the Lord if you're doubting your own salvation? Right? How can you teach a Sunday school class, Brother Roberto, if you're doubting your own salvation? You can't. You can't give confidence. You can't preach with boldness. You can't preach with authority of the Word of God if you're constantly living in doubt. And so here our rationality is based here in the mind. And we're to put on the helmet of salvation. Your mind, the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and mind. Where's the peace come from? Again, the gospel of peace. That's soul winning, salvation, understanding the truths of the Word of God. And then notice here, not just our armor, but next we see our attack. I must hasten. Our attack, verses 17 and 19, it says, and take the helmet of salvation, and it says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. As for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Notice here, we've seen our admonition, our adversary, our armor. Now look at our attack. We see what our weapon is, our battle axe. It's the sword of the Spirit. It is the Word of God. Listen, your weapon is the Word of God. And listen, a soldier that is not good with his weapon is a soldier that's not going to be worthy of anything in battle. Brother Brandon, you were in the military. You had to know your weapon inside and out. You had to know how to fix the weapon. If the weapon were to jam up, you had to know how to fix that. You had to know how to take care of it. Your weapon was your best friend. As a Christian, our weapon, the Word of God, ought to be the thing that we know in this Christian life. Listen, I love sports. I tell you that all the time. I love a lot of things in this world. But I've got to love the Bible more than I love anything. I've got to know the Bible because the Bible is my weapon. The Bible is the authority. It's our final authority of all matters of our faith and our practice here in the Christian life. And we've got to know the Word of God. How do we battle the devil? The same way Jesus Christ did when Jesus Christ was tempted of the devil in the desert. He battled him with the Word of God. And the only way we're going to have victory in the Christian life is we've got to know the Bible. Brother Anthony, I'm convinced we have so many casualties in Christianity today because Christians today are so illiterate when it comes to the Word of God. We don't know the Bible like we should. We don't know what God says. We don't know the promises that God has made us. We don't understand the victory that God has promised us and has given us if we would just claim it according to His Word. This is why we're constantly encouraging everyone to read your Bible, study your Bible, learn your Bible. We've got to know the Word of God. It is our weapon. But notice our battlefield in verse 18. Our battlefield is prayer. It says, praying always with all prayer. Heartland Baptist Bible College had a group years ago, Glory Bound, that sang a song. I don't remember the title of the song. But it was on the chorus, I'm a soldier winning battles by fighting on my knees. My captain is the author of this master strategy. Though the arrows fly above me, I will not face defeat because I'm a soldier winning battles by fighting on my knees. Our battlefield is prayer. So why is it prayer is often our last resort instead of the first place we go? Why is it prayer is something that most Christians today struggle with? You ask any Christian in any church, what do they struggle with in their Christianity? The vast majority of Christians struggle with two things. Bible reading consistently and praying consistently. Yet those are the two most basic things that we talk about all the time. You would think that that would be the simple thing. You would think that that's something that we would get mastered. But no, we get so busy in this life. The devil wants us to do everything without the Bible, everything without prayer, so that we can live on our own, so that we can be fully exposed without the armor of God. The devil wants to deceive us, make us think that we've got it all figured out. And that plays into our flesh. Because again, that's where the pride of life is. That we've got it all figured out. Our battlefield is prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Notice, as you pray, you ought to constantly be watching as well. And as you're praying for something, you ought to be looking for God to answer that prayer. Looking for places where God's gonna show Himself and reveal Himself in your life. One of the things my wife and I enjoy doing is we enjoy reminiscing and looking at the little things that God answers. We pray and we ask God to do this and ask God to do that. And we look for those opportunities. Even if they're little, we look for those opportunities. Why? Because that means that the God of heaven is taking interest in our life. You know what that does? That grows our faith. That grows our faith. Our battlefield is prayer. Notice the battleship here. We're watching thereunto with perseverance and supplication for all saints. Notice we're not doing this all alone. This Christian life was never meant to be lived alone. We don't have to live it alone. We've got it with other believers. Our battleship. We are fighting this battle one with another. And then notice our battle cry. Verse 19. As for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Notice here. The gospel is our battle cry. Notice when we rally together and we rejoice over what? Over the gospel of Jesus Christ. We rally together and we rejoice over what? Over the Word of God. Why? Because that's what's made a difference in our lives. And that is what can make a difference in anybody's life. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. I remember the pit that God saved me out of. Amen. And I know that if God did it for me, that God could do it for anybody. And that is our rallying cry. I think it's interesting, Brother Nick, Paul was not shy by any means. Never once do you find Paul being someone who is shy. But he says here in verse 19, he says that utterance may be given unto me. Or what he's saying, pray for me. Okay? If Paul, one of the greatest Christians outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest missionary that we've ever seen, wrote 14 books in the New Testament. Like, he wrote half of the Bible, okay? Half the New Testament. Here, he's asking for prayer. Well, how can we get in on this? What can we pray for him for? I can imagine the church would be thinking. He says, that I may open my mouth boldly. Could you imagine the church at Ephesus? Some of these young Christians. I wonder what they were thinking when he says, pray that I can open my mouth boldly. I wonder if they're reminiscing. Brother, I wonder if they're thinking, When were you ever not bald? When were you ever shy when you pointed out our sin? I don't ever remember that. He's saying, pray that I can be bold. By the way, that's something we all ought to pray for. We ought to pray for boldness. Not boldness in ourselves, but boldness for what? To preach the gospel of Christ. To preach the gospel. That's what our boldness should be for. Our boldness to take a stand and to preach the word of God. To make known the mystery of the gospel. You see, the world today, salvation's still a mystery to them. They don't understand it. They don't know that you can accept it by faith. They're trying to make all these works. They're trying to do all these things to get into heaven. But here it's a mystery to them. And he says, pray that I will have boldness to go and share this gospel with them. Because they need Jesus Christ just like we all do. This is our attack. And lastly, notice our allies. Notice saints are our allies, verses 20 to 22. For which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things. Notice Paul saying, I'm not in this thing alone. Yes, I'm an ambassador for Christ. Yes, I'm preaching the word of God. But listen, I'm going to send to you Tychicus, and he's going to take care of letting you know everything that's going on. Notice verse 22, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. He says, listen, we have allies in this Christian life. We have other churches that believe like we believe. We have other Christians that we know that believe like we believe. Listen, one of the greatest things in the Christian life is that our spirit can bear witness one with another, that when we're going through a trial, we can bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, the Bible says. It's one of the greatest things in the Christian life. I don't have to do it by myself. And you don't either. We do this together. We're bearing burdens. We're holding up arms. We're going to the Lord for one another. We're battling for each other. We're in each other's corners. Amen. We're each other's biggest cheerleaders and fans. Amen. Not that I'm going to rally any pom-poms. I don't look good doing that. That's not for me. But we'll cheer you on, brother. Amen. Notice our allies are the saints, but also notice our ally is our sovereign Lord, our Savior. Verse 23, peace be unto the brethren and love with faith. Notice from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul could have said peace and love from me. But he realized this is bigger than himself. The things that we do in the ministry, it's bigger than us. It's not about us getting the glory. It's about others recognizing that God is interested in their lives. And we've got to point others not to us, but to Jesus Christ. And they've got to see the God that we serve. So here he says, peace to the brethren and love with faith. Notice he doesn't say it's from me, but it's from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. He's reminding them that, listen, God loves you. And God wants you to stay faithful to Him. And God wants you to be victorious in your Christian life. Notice, grace be with them who that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. I've got the word sincerity underlined in my Bible. Because it's a reminder that when we love the Lord genuinely, that we get grace and favor from God. Genuinely. Notice he says, grace be with them, with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ. How? In sincerity. Do we genuinely love God for who He is, or do we only love God for what He does? Now think about that. He daily loads us with benefits, and we praise God all the time for the things that He does. But far too often I believe that we get lost in the things that He does, and we forget that we don't serve Him for what He does, we serve Him for who He is. And we've got to remember who He is. And we've got to love Him in sincerity and be drawn to Him in a genuine faith and in a genuine desire to please Him. Not so we keep getting things, but so we please Him because that's what our desire ought to be. That I may know Him, Paul said to the church of Philippi. So here, in order for us to understand the will of God, we've got to make sure that we're putting on the armor that God has given us. So that we can be able to stand in the day and age that we live in. Stand with me with heads bowed, with eyes closed tonight. We'll get ready for an invitation here. We've seen all these great truths throughout the book of Ephesians. We've learned so much over these past 4 weeks as we've gone through 8 different lessons. And we've dealt with many aspects. But as we wrap it all up tonight, we're dealing with the protection of God. And I want to live this Christian life under His protection, not under my own. And in order to do that, I've got to do it His way, not my way. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for the truths of the Word of God. Lord, help us. We need You. We don't just say that. Lord, we believe it. We need You in this Christian life. And help us, Lord, to live this Christian life with boldness, with anticipation of what You're going to do, but also with the reality of understanding that we've got to put on Your armor. We can't do this on our own. Use us, guide us, please. We ask these things in Your name we pray. Amen. As the pianist plays, You Come, as God's dealt with your heart tonight. We've got to live for the Lord. We've got to be under His protection. But what does He have for us? We've got to understand His will. And part of understanding His will is understanding that we don't have to do it by ourselves. We live under His protection.